Gospels of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 24 through 30 and 36 through 43. We'll be reading from the ESV. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do what you want us to go. Do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who hears, let him hear."
Thank you for the reading of the scripture this evening, and we're going to begin our study together in Matthew 28, if you'd like to be turning with me. Didn't mention it this morning, but I very much encourage congregations to bring your own Bibles. I like books, folks. I don't know how many of you bring your computers. I guess it's okay. I was shown a new invention the other day by someone who made a book cover so you can put your iPads in it so it looks like a book. So maybe that's okay. Very much like for you to have the Word of God in front of you, so you're looking at it as well as listening to it. So let's do that this week. Please, bring your Bibles with you, and let's read it together. There's a good reason for that. First of all, we need to become familiar enough with what we're reading on a daily basis so that it becomes a pattern for us and we know where things are, how to find them, and become intimately acquainted with the book God has given us. Amazing that He left us a book, ladies and gentlemen. And secondly, it puts a greater emphasis upon what God says, which is always good. We thank you for being here tonight. We turn our attention this evening to a vital subject, I think, for every child of God. God put us here on this world to take His message to others. When Jesus came, here's what He said to His disciples as He left them to return to heaven. We're looking at Matthew 28, verse 18 beginning. "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. And so the last things Jesus said to His disciples, His apostles, right before He left, was that it is your responsibility to take the message to all nations. And when you teach them and make them disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then you teach them to do what I told you. Which, ladies and gentlemen, brings the commands of Jesus down through the centuries to every one of us. Those of us who have become believers, having been taught the message of Jesus Christ, are then taught to do the things the disciples were taught to do. So we have the same responsibility, though we may not have the same level of responsibility. I am convinced that every child of God has a part to play in getting the message of the gospel to all nations. The church exists to communicate God's word. It is to hold up, to be the support, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of God is designed to help the message of Jesus Christ get to the whole world. And every Christian plays a part in that role. Now, we just had read to us Matthew 13, the parable of the tares. I appreciate the reading, so that way I don't have to take the time during my lesson to read all of that, because I have only one point to make out of that parable. So would you turn back there to Matthew 13, and let's see the point I want to make. When Jesus interpreted this parable, which had to do with wheat and weeds, tares, my Bible says, being sown together out in the field, when he interpreted that passage, I want you to notice something in verse 38. This is what I'd like to emphasize tonight. Jesus said the field into which they were sowing all of this is the world. That's what I want to emphasize this evening. That's the same message as Matthew 28. That the gospel was to be taken into all nations. The field, beloved, is the world, not Auburn, Alabama, or any other particular place on earth. God intends his message to be taken to the whole world. And the wonderful thing about the message of Christ is that it is possible to live in accordance with his will in any society, in any circumstance, anywhere on earth. And God is not so much concerned as to what kind of a political system under which we live. What he's concerned about is under whatever system we live, to live in complete accordance with Jesus Christ and his will. And we can do that. So the message tonight is, I have a part to play in taking the message to the world. The field is the world. Please don't forget that. So here it is, ladies and gentlemen, before you as it exists today. I wonder if I ask you if you would know how many nations there are in the world today. Well, of course, it's very easy to find out. Nowadays, a few clicks of a button and you can find out. So let me tell you what I found out when I clicked those buttons. There are 195 countries, 63 colonies and territories. That adds up to 258 in the present time. You do know, don't you, that that number changes rather significantly from time to time? And in fact, you and I have lived, some of us have lived, through a rather dramatic change in countries. In particular, in 1989, when all of Eastern Europe declared their freedom. You remember? Some of you shake your heads and make me feel better. I'm not that old. Well, 1989, young people, for those of you that weren't alive then or don't remember because you were so young, that's one of the most dramatic years in my lifetime. Marvelous things happened that year. I remember vividly when in May, Hungary took down their barbed wire fence. Some of us remember what happened in 1956 when they tried to do that. The Russians sent the tanks in and stomped them into the ground. And I can tell you in 1989, when that started happening, many of us who lived through the other thought the Russians are coming again. And they're going to stomp out this revolution. They didn't come. And it wasn't long after that when Vaclav Havel in the Czech Republic, which was then Czechoslovakia, started speaking up against the government. This man had been thrown in prison, who was a man of letters and learning, and had been persecuted for speaking out against communism, now was speaking out and nobody was bothering him. And it wasn't long before the Velvet Revolution, they called it, took place in Czechoslovakia as they declared their freedom, and the tanks didn't come. And some of you remember Solidarity in Poland, as they began to speak out against the government, and their leader spoke out openly, and we thought, oh no, they're going to shoot him down. And they didn't. And pretty soon, in that fateful year, 1989, Poland declared their freedom. And many of us remember it was on November of 1989 that they were dancing on the wall in Berlin. Some of us remember when Ronald Reagan stood in front of that fateful gate and said, Mr. Khrushchev, take down this wall. And we got to see it happen. And if I may brag a little bit, I was privileged to take a piece of that wall. Because we were there in the spring of 1990 at the Hindenburg Gate and made a trip into Eastern Europe with Bibles and religious literature to talk to people about the message of Jesus Christ. And there were little boys running up and down that gate and along that fence, renting hammers and chisels, like good little capitalists. And we rented hammers and chisels and chiseled part of that wall down. It was a wonderful experience. There's a chunk of rock that big in our library at Florida College that I cut off that wall. Dramatic. Because we had watched people get shot to death trying to get across that wall. Yes, folks, we have lived through an age when God, it's as if God said, open up! The whole of the USSR has become open to the message of the gospel. It's as if God said, here it is. What are you going to do with it? Most of these 258 places on earth now are open to the spreading of the gospel. Some are not. The most challenging part of the world right now, it seems to me, are the parts of the world that are controlled by the radical Muslim element, where you can still get killed for speaking out for Jesus Christ. But a great portion of God's earth is now open. I want to read you a portion of a statement that was written by a gentleman named Jeff Kingery. I don't know if anybody in this audience knows him, but he was a cantankerous character. He rubbed people wrong a lot. But I'll tell you what he did for me. He and his wife, Anna, changed mine and Marilyn's lives. Because they were two of the most evangelistically minded people I've ever met in my life. And they kept bugging us that we need to broaden our vision. That we didn't think about the world enough. We were too focused on our own little part of it. And I hope that tonight in some small way I can broaden your vision as Jeffrey Kingery helped me to broaden mine. And I hope you will never again look at the world the same way. And I'll tell you what I prayed today before I came tonight. I prayed that every Christian in this audience will not be able to leave this building tonight and stay the same. That's my prayer. And I've asked God somehow to give me the strength to help stir everyone up to a broader vision. The title of this article is, How Big Is Your World? Our world is only as big as we allow it to be. To some, it will never be any larger than themselves. Others might include people they know and care about. A few might include a whole state or even a nation. But Jesus said, God so loved the world. When Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, he calls us to look up from our lives to see the limitless world that stretches in all directions about us. The world of which we are a part and which gives us nurture is a lesson of God's love, and what God has planned for us is bigger than the Himalayan mountains, deeper than the dark depths of the Pacific Ocean, higher than the stars on a cold Canadian night, and broader than the Mongolian steppes. God's horizons are uncluttered and untouched by man's selfishness and prejudice. They are refreshing, beautiful, and awe-inspiring. Things keep us from enjoying the view. Blindness keeps us from seeing what is there. We need to broaden and enlarge our vision to include all that God has promised in His fullness. It is only when we draw near to God that we rise from the polluted valleys of our own selfishness and the grubby streets of indifference to the sharp, clear air of Mount Zion, that our gaze might include the very perspective of God Himself. I love the way that man writes. And let me tell you why they touched our hearts so much. You see, it was Jeff and Anna Kingery, among our brethren, as far as I'm aware, the first ones to enter into communist China to preach the gospel. I remember because I was in their home for a gospel meeting up in Milton, Vermont, and they were making plans to leave. They had three teenage children. They took all of them with them to China. You think those kids wanted to go? They sold their house, they sold their possessions, they shipped off to China, went through Hong Kong, and went up to Shenyang. Anna got a job teaching in one of the schools that taught the children of emissaries and dignitaries. And Jeff went along. And every opportunity he had, he taught people about Jesus behind the bamboo curtain. I remember that. It wasn't too long. They had planned to stay there 5 years. It wasn't too long before Jeff got caught. I knew Jeff would get caught. He's too brazen. And he was asked to leave along with his family. So they shipped back to Florida. They had no home, no place to go, no congregation that was willing to take them in at that point and ask them to work with them. So here they were in Tampa, Florida. And Marilyn and I, with our four children, decided we'd take that family in our house. Five of them and six of us. That was an experience. And they lived with us for several months. And I will tell you, we've never been the same. Every day, Jeff and Anna were talking to Marilyn and me about needing to broaden our vision. We would say to them, look, we're doing important work here. We've got lots of things going on, and we need to be here. And Jeff would say, no, you need to be somewhere else too. You need to broaden your vision. There's something you can do. And they would not let up. They live in our house now, and they're picking on us. And they themselves are homeless because of their decision to go somewhere else on earth. Folks, it was Jeff and Anna Kingery that, as far as I'm aware, are the first of our brethren who went into Kazakhstan. You don't even know where that is. look, one of the things I want to do tonight, I'm going to talk about some places on earth. I hope if you don't know where it is, you can't stand it till you go home and find out where it is. You know how they got into Kazakhstan? And I got a job teaching science, that's how. And Jeff went along. As far as I'm aware, in the modern age, they're the first ones of our brethren that went into Indonesia, the largest Muslim country on earth. Guess how they got in? And I got a job teaching school. And Jeff went along. And by that time, Jeff already had the beginning of Parkinson's disease, but they would not be stopped. It's amazing. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll give you time to turn there. I like hearing pages rustle in the audience. You see, when you have computers, you can't do that. I just like to wait a little bit while the pages are rustling. 2 Corinthians 8. The context of this chapter has nothing to do with evangelism. So you say, why are you using it? Because there's a principle here. The principle is, whatever God was telling him to do about benevolence, which is what this passage is about, certainly applies to evangelism. You see, there were folks in the various parts of the world that were giving of their money and their goods to help poor people in Judea. Read with me. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 12. For if there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. You see, brethren, what was happening at that time was that the people in Judea were very poor, and they had had terrible droughts, and so people in the other parts of the world were collecting their monies and sending them to help the poor saints in Judea. And Paul's point was, look, it's not that God's trying to overburden you, but right now you have more than they do, and they need your help. So let me summarize what the passage said. God's going to judge us according to what we have, not what we don't have. At this time, he said, your abundance can supply their lack. I ask you, Americans, would you agree with me that at this time in history, Americans generally have more than any other people on the face of the earth? And certainly is that the case when it comes to Christianity as you and I understand it. I did these statistics a few years ago, so they're a little bit dated, but I don't think they're that far off. When I did this research, I found out that in the United States of America, there were some 13,000 congregations of Churches of Christ. And that's all the different flavors of Churches of Christ, folks. In all the rest of the world, not counting the United States, which, by the way, let me give you those numbers, the population of the world is roughly 6.8 billion right now. The United States is roughly 308 million. That's 4.5% of the world's population. Did you get that? The United States is roughly 4.5% of the population of the world. In that 4.5%, there are some 13,000 congregations of God's people. People who have been baptized for the remission of sins. They have varying views about things, but that's who I'm talking about. In all the rest of the world, there are about 13,000 congregations also. But here's the bigger issue. The average size of churches in this country are about 50 people. The average size in the rest of the world are less than 10. What that says, ladies and gentlemen, is that this time in history, the great majority of New Testament Christians live in one small piece of the world. There's something wrong with that picture. That's not the way God would have it, I think. Now, I know there are all kinds of reasons for that. But I'd suggest to you that at this point in history, in the 21st century, we have a lot. And 2 Corinthians 8 says we're going to be judged based on what we have, not what we don't have. So let me share with you some things. In this country, we have thousands of highly trained and fully qualified men and women, young and old, who can teach the message of Jesus. Surely nobody would deny that. Can I make it even more graphic? In this building tonight, there are more Christians who can tell somebody else about Jesus than there are in most of those 238 countries. Way more than in most of those countries. We also have hundreds of thousands of devoted Christians who are fully capable of giving encouragement and support to those who want to go. Not everybody's going to go somewhere else on earth, I understand that. But I haven't talked to a Christian myself who isn't willing to help someone. We have hundreds of thousands of dollars in church treasuries, millions and millions of dollars in the pocketbooks and bank accounts of God's faithful people, loyal disciples who will gladly give if they see how it's going to be spent to take the message of the gospel. We have facilities beyond man's imagination just one generation ago. Listen, folks, I'm in my 60s. If somebody had told me when I was a teenager that you could sit in Budapest or Bucharest, like I did, and sit at a computer and type in stuff, and within microseconds, it would appear on my secretary's desk in Tampa, Florida, I'd have said, "You're crazy." And if you had said to me, if you need songbooks in Romania, because when you go to a country and there hasn't been a congregation of God's people there, what are you going to sing? It's an interesting challenge. You ever written any songs in Romanian? So you know what we did first is we took songs that somebody else had written in Romanian that adapted English songs that everybody knew the melody to already. But we didn't have songbooks. So we were able, with the help of folks in the United States, to produce songbooks thanks to the wonders of technology. Folks, we have things at our fingertips now. It's utterly incredible what God has put in front of us. Computers and TVs and radios and faxes and instant communication and emails and texting. The printed word and the electronic word is so easily available. And we have an unusual political climate, unlike it has been in many centuries, where most nations on earth are open. And I'll tell you one other thing we have. You people in this audience grew up speaking English. Now, I know it's Southern English, but you speak English. And most people on earth in the 21st century want to speak English. It's the language of business and the language of politics all over the world. And the experience I've had going to 28 different countries thus far in my life, there hadn't been a place I've been that I haven't found somebody who spoke their language and our language and was willing to help. You know the definition of an American overseas? That's a person who knows one language and who doesn't know anything about geography. And I hope that's not the case in this group. You know why a Christian should know about the nations in the world? Because God said that's the field, that's why. Why should Christians learn about other cultures? Because we need to know and understand people so we can help them understand who Jesus is. That's why. 2 Corinthians 8 says, you're not going to be judged by what you don't have, by what you do have. And I'm saying to you Christians sitting in this audience tonight and to me, we have more at our fingertips than 99% of the people on earth. In addition to that, we know who Jesus is. So I wonder what the Lord's going to say to us one day. What did you do with all this? Now please let me make this plain. All I want to do tonight is speak to individual Christians. I want to challenge every individual Christian in this audience to do more than you're doing and to broaden your vision, to broaden the scope of what you think about in terms of the message of Jesus to the world. And I hope you will not be able to live with yourself if you don't do something more. I preach this lesson a lot. I told you this morning, I preach some of my lessons over and over again because I want to get hit up between the eyes myself. It's easy to get lackadaisical. So what can I do more than I'm doing? That's what I'm asking you to ask yourself. And here's what I hope to do in the next few minutes. I hope to inundate you with so many ideas, something's going to stick. And look, when I have finished, we haven't touched the hem of the garment of what you can do. I think you have two options, Christians. You can stay here in Auburn and get involved, or you can go somewhere else and get involved. That's your options. Now, I haven't been here very long, but I've already heard enough about Auburn. My suspicion is most of you don't want to leave Auburn because it's God's place on earth, it sounds like. So I'm not unrealistic. I don't think as a result of this lesson everybody's going to exit Auburn and go somewhere else. I don't believe that. But here's what I'm telling you. You don't have to leave Auburn. You can broaden your vision right here. So I want to talk about it. So what can I do? I just want to throw out ideas. Well, I can stay at home and get involved. That's my first topic. You can stay right here. And I want to tell you, Christian, you're not going to be able to say to our Lord Jesus, well, I was stuck in Auburn. I couldn't help anybody in Kazakhstan. He's going to say, wrong. That's not right. You could have. You can pray for evangelists. You can adopt an evangelist and his family. You can support an evangelist personally. I'm not talking about the work of this church tonight. I'm talking about me and you individually. So I'm going to throw ideas at you that are under this general category. Here's a report from Denny Allen in Brazil. Does this church support Denny Allen? Okay. I don't know if you know Denny Allen. Fascinating person. He and Benita went down there 25 years ago, and they've stayed there. And they have turned the world upside down in Brazil, I can tell you that. It's one of the most amazing things. Could I ask you to do this, Christian? If you don't do anything else, start getting Denny Allen's report. Every time you get it, it'll stir you up. You can't even sit still. Here's the one from June of 2010. Internet projects is one of the topics. We continue to see a tremendous interest in our website, which has been getting about 14,000 visits per day in recent months. We've released a new version of a DVD that includes all the print and audio content of this site, especially for people who don't have good internet. We've distributed over 3,000 copies of previous versions of this DVD, and now over 30,000 people have downloaded the entire content of the DVD from the website. It's all over Brazil. And by the way, you know what language they speak in Brazil? Portuguese. That's not the most common language on earth. How do you get a website in Portuguese? Somebody has to do it. You know who did that for Danielle and his family as they were working in Brazil? Somebody from Indiana did it. At home! He built a website for the work in Brazil in Portuguese from Indiana. And he continues to help maintain that website. He's never gone down there to live. He's gone to visit. Never gone down there to live. His name is Carl Henneke. Some of you may know him. He still, to this day, is helping with the website, which is having a massive impact in Brazil. But he stayed home. Okay, I don't believe it that there aren't a bunch of techies in this audience. Folks who know about the internet and all that stuff, I'm a total dweeb when it comes to that. But not you folks. There are so many creative, vibrant things you could be doing with some kind of internet application for the world. You know how many countries on earth do not have a website to help spread the gospel in their own native language? Did you know there are plenty of languages on earth that don't even have a Bible in the language? You didn't know that, did you? There are. Can I just take a little sidelight there? Could you, from Auburn, Alabama, support the World Bible Society as they translate the Bible into other languages? That's going on constantly. Could you do that? Could you help spend your own money to buy copies of the Bible to get them in the hands of people who don't have their own copy of the Bible, even in the 21st century? Could you do that from Auburn? You know what 14,000 times 365 is? Do the arithmetic in your head right quick. That's 5,110,000 visits per year to that website, thanks to Carl Henneke. This is March 24, 2011, that's this past year. A very high percentage of our best opportunities come from publications offered in print and on the internet. The internet has grown in ways I would never imagine, and I'm thankful for the brethren who dedicate hours every week to make it work. Carl Henneke's been doing it for more than 15 years, continues to do an outstanding job to keep the site going. Brazilians are helping with projects, including videos. They're offering now through YouTube. I haven't gotten there yet. A project to restructure the technical part of the site, beginning efforts with video conferences. Folks, they're just spreading all over the place with the techie guys in Portuguese. Amazing. If the trends this month continue for the next week, this will be the first month that the site gets more than 500,000 visits in a single month. That's just one thing. What about other things you can do about this? You know where Seychelles is? Seychelles. You don't even know how to spell it, much less know where it is. I can imagine. I almost want a show of hands, but I won't do that. Let me tell you how to spell it. It's S-E-Y-C-H-E-L-L-E-S, Seychelles. It's a country. It's an island country. And I'm not going to tell you where it is. But I'm going to tell you, you have brothers and sisters in Christ in that country because a black man from America, big, tall, professional ball player, who married a white girl from Germany, short, decided they needed to go somewhere on earth to take the gospel. So they picked a French-speaking country, Seychelles, and they moved there because those people wanted him to come train them to play basketball. And he did that. But he also taught the gospel and started the church there. And there are a bunch of Christians there now. And a couple of them that were converted are twin boys, one of whom is now preaching there in the place of this couple who's since moved, and the man himself has passed away from this life. The big, tall black man's died. But he lives in Seychelles. You need to get this report from Jimmy Petras, who's down there preaching now. Married an American girl. It is the most wonderful thing. Folks, I get about 40 reports every month. I get it just to keep me stirred up all the time. You need to get a report from somewhere. Look, I don't know how many people there are tonight, probably 150 maybe. Let me ask you something. Is there a reason that we can give the God of heaven that every single Christian in this building tonight has not adopted somebody somewhere else on earth? What are you going to say? You say, I don't know who. Not after tonight. Because I'm going to tell you how to find out who. I've already given you two, Denny Allen and Jimmy Petras in Seychelles. You want to know who? If you can't find it, you ask me and I'll help you find it. There are hundreds of Christians, many of them preaching the gospel, both natives and also Americans who are overseas, with whom you can connect and start building a relationship. You can adopt them. You've got so many families in this church with little children. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you adopted a family in, may I say, Romania? Since we lived there 2 years, I can tell you several families in Romania with children. Wouldn't it be neat if you adopted that family and your children adopted their kids and you started connecting? When most folks have connection with the internet these days, and many of those people speak English. And if they don't, they're happy to get translators on their end. So you can connect with somebody somewhere on earth. And even help support them. I will tell you the two most wonderful, fruitful fields on earth, right now, as far as I'm aware. That's India and Ethiopia. There are people being converted by the hundreds and thousands in those two countries. You can support an evangelist in India or in Ethiopia for $50 a month. And there's plenty of them needing help. And I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll get on a bicycle or they'll walk to five villages and baptize 50 people next month. And you had a part in helping them. From Auburn. But please, folks, don't just start sending money to somebody in India or Ethiopia. You get with somebody that's been there. Like Ed Harrell. Or Tom Kinzel, or David Owen, or Bill Robinson, have all been to India many, many times. And they know those men, and they know who deserves support and who doesn't. Or talk to Melvin Curry, and Bob Owen, and Scott Owen, and many others who've been to Ethiopia many times, and let them help you decide who is it over there that I'm going to support and connect with of the thousands of Christians in Ethiopia. I told you I want to inundate you. Here's a website, evangelismupdate.com. All these slides will be on your website, as Larry told you earlier. Don't tell me you can't find anybody. All it takes is three clicks of your fingers. So we were going to try to pull this website up. I decided we'd just let you see it here. See, you can Google Evangelism Update. And that's what you'll get. And then if you go down inside of it, here's the website. Is there a pointer on this thing? No? Okay. You see that list over there? That's all the different countries where they receive reports from different people in those countries about what's going on in those countries. You know how that website got started, ladies and gentlemen? One man decided we need to have a central source where people could just send reports and everybody can find them. And he designed the website, and he kind of keeps it going. He says, I'm not a missionary society. I'm not trying to get involved in everybody's business. This is just a resource. You want to find out about different places on Earth? Well, for example, what about Colombia? Here's Colombia. The latest reports he has is a brand new one from March of 2011 by Royce Chandler, who goes to Colombia a lot. Listen, you ought to hear that story sometime. I don't have time to tell you that story. There are some 40 congregations of God's people in Colombia when 30 years ago there were zero. It's a marvelous story. But you can get connected to Colombia. How about South Africa? Reports from Alan Fox, David Beckley, and Les and Linda Maydell, and you can get connected. I'll tell you what will happen if you start getting their reports. It'll branch out, and there'll be so many people you can connect with. Can I tell you one little short story? There was a church in Indiana where the preacher said, I need to broaden my vision. So he got a connection with a Christian in Nigeria, and they speak English, and he started sending them correspondence courses. It was a very short time they asked him to send to 10 other people. And then those 10 asked to send to 10 others each. So he was up over 100 in a hurry. And he was running out of, he didn't have time to deal with it. So he started asking people in the congregation, can you help me with this? Before long, almost everybody in that church in Indiana was teaching somebody the gospel in Nigeria. But they stayed home. You can do that. Send correspondence courses or study via the internet. You see, we've progressed beyond sending something by snail mail. So you say, okay, how do I go about that? Somebody's already done it, ladies and gentlemen. It's at your fingertips. Here's a website. BibleStudyGuide.org. Alan McNabb did it up there at South Livingston in Tampa. You know why it's done? He decided we need to do this. And he got busy working on it. Let me show you some pieces of that website. Here's the website, BibleStudyGuide.org. And you can see there's new Bible studies with videos and various kinds of lessons that you can get. Interactive lessons, that means they are self-graded, and you can have interaction over the internet as you teach the Bible, Bible devotions, audio Bible lessons, and so on. And then, within those interactive Bible lessons, here are some key sections that you can use. You see the one there, First Principles by Alan McNabb? That's a series of lessons you can send to somebody who doesn't know anything about the gospel. And here's the way it looks. Lesson 1, God's love and authority. Lesson 2, the church. Lesson 3, worship. The whole thing's already done. All you have to do is click and use it to teach somebody. And here's what one of the lessons looks like. Does God love us? John 3:16, yes or no? Does God desire to save us? No. He desires to save some people, but not everyone, or yes? I mean, there's a whole series of questions for people to answer, and you can help them through it. My point is this. You don't have to make this stuff up. It's already done. All you have to do is click from Auburn and teach somebody in Korea or Kazakhstan or anywhere on earth where they can reach a computer. And a whole lot of folks can. So what about it, Christian? I ask you, I have this dream, pardon the expression from Martin Luther King. I have this dream that every congregation of God's people in the United States of America adopts one country. Do you think we have 258 churches in this country? Well, of course we do. What if every one of them adopted one country and said, we're going to take, as big as this church is, you ought to take Russia. And we're going to see to it that they are inundated with God's Word. Wonder what would happen. You see that map? Could you find Seychelles? Could you find Kazakhstan? Could you find Togo? Those are all real places where there are real people who are Christians. Help evangelistic efforts here. Learn a foreign language. Can I say something to all of you youngsters? When we went to Romania, I was almost 50. Romanian language is horrendous. It's the closest modern language to Latin. Let me give you one little illustration. All you want to do is make a plural. Okay? You want to make a plural. How do you do that in English? You add an S or an ES, or sometimes there's weird ones. I understand that. We have a few exceptions in English. But making a plural is easy in this language. In Romanian, you got to know, is it masculine, feminine, or neuter? And for neuter, there's 5 ways to make a plural. For masculine, there's 10 ways. And for feminine, there's 15. What else would you expect? They've always been more complicated. So there's 20 ways to make plurals. So I just quit using plurals. How can you remember which one to use? Well, let me tell you something, young people. If you were to take it upon yourself to learn Romanian while you're your age, it would stick. Our son Benjamin was a junior high student when we went over there. I took lessons and beat my brains out for 2 years. Never could feel comfortable to preach in the language. Benjamin never took the first lesson anywhere. And before we left, he was translating at the Lord's table. Made me sick. No, it made me very happy. Because he was using his abilities. Learn a language for God's sake. Not for yourself. The other option is to go and get involved. And I promise you, this is going to be quick. Because I know most of you aren't going anyway. But I do want to throw some ideas out there. You see, you don't have to go and stay. You can go for short trips. Some places, that's the only thing you can do. Well-planned, sometimes vacations. I have to tell you this one little illustration. When we were in Romania, one family wrote me and said, we want to come over and help what you're doing over there. We want to do it all at our expense. And we want to be there to do whatever you need us to do. We don't want to get in anybody's way. We just want to do whatever you need us to do. They brought their whole family, 5 of them. They rented an apartment. They lived in it. And they cleaned our apartments for us. They got out on the street and handed out literature. We were meeting in a little dumpy place for our services at that time. They were the first ones there sweeping out all the cigarette butts and cleaning everything up and straightening up the chairs and getting everything set up for us. It was so wonderful. They were there 2 weeks serving us. And I saw that family not long ago. And they said to me, that's the best vacation our family ever had. Instead of spending thousands of dollars to go to Disney World and have fun, I'm not against it, we need your money in Florida. But couldn't we as a family sometime spend those thousands of dollars and go somewhere else on earth and help the work of the Lord? Our children would never forget it. I think you can. And then there are longer journeys where you have business opportunities and can take your business and go somewhere else, let them pay you, and you go over there and work for them and then do the work of the Lord on your off time. My. Do we ever think that way? They need computers everywhere! You're in the computer business? How about asking your boss, can you send me to Afghanistan? That's probably not a good place right now. Move your family to evangelize. Here's what I'm telling you, beloved. God said, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. That's God's plan. It works if we work it. We must broaden our vision. And that's my lesson for tonight. I hope I didn't wear you completely out. But I make no apology for stressing to every Christian in this audience, you do not have a broad enough vision. I know I can say that because I don't either. Broaden your vision, Christian. And pray to God to open a door for you to do something you've never done before to help somebody somewhere else besides Auburn. And in Auburn, hear about Jesus. That's what we're about. Thank you for your good attention. Now, we have a tradition, and I like to stress this, because I really think if some of you came to worship with us in Bucharest, Romania, you'd have a heart attack at the end of our service. We never had an invitation song. We never stood up and sang an invitation song. We just closed with a prayer, and anybody that wanted to obey the gospel, we'd find out anyway. You do know that's a tradition. It's in 2 Jude 3. I personally like the tradition that we stand up at the end of a service and we sing a song that says to everybody, if you need to answer the call of the gospel, this would be a wonderful time. That's a wonderful tradition. Just don't think it's God's ordained, required necessity for a service. But maybe there is somebody here tonight that's close. Maybe you've thought about it. Maybe even there's something about this message that stirred your heart, that you need to respond to the gospel, you need to become a Christian. We wouldn't want to leave without letting you have that opportunity. And wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody got to observe your obedience? Those are all good things. And maybe you're here as a Christian and you need to stir your heart again. So whatever the case, won't you come while we stand?